Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. For whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand. Amen.
Morning again. Thank you. Thank you for your welcome, as always. Can I grab a glass of water? Is that... Oh, there isn't any water in there. On the tray somewhere? Oh, that one. Marvellous. You've asked me to preach. Goodness me, what's going to happen next? It's good to be here. And... It's good to be kind of journeying alongside the leaders of this church at this point in time while you're in this pastoral vacancy. For regional ministers, we kind of dip in and out of churches as and when, quite often when things aren't going well. But also there are moments when we're kind of invited to come to inductions or ordinations and those kind of things. There is a period of time, and it's often in pastoral vacancy, when we get an opportunity to get to know people a little bit better. We spend a little bit more time with leaders, a little bit more time with churches. So we're kind of in that period for your church. So thank you for inviting me to come and share with you again. And hopefully you're getting to know me a little bit as well as we kind of travel on that journey. I think you had a church meeting, was it last week, where you voted on going forward, hopefully to have a moderator. So we'll be busy talking to some people that will be appropriate for you. And hopefully soon we'll have someone in place to support you. At that point, probably my input will be less. But you never know. We'll see how things go. But thank you again. Thanks for the opportunity of inviting me. However, thanks for the opportunity to speak on a God of justice, which is probably not the easiest of topics. I know you're doing this series where you're looking at different aspects of God's character, God's nature, who God is. And most preachers would say, well, yeah, I'd love to preach on a God of grace. I'd love to preach on a God of love. Give me a sermon on a God of power, all-knowing. But when it comes to a God of judgment, a God of justice, yeah, I'll step aside of that one and let someone else. And I think what Simon thought is, Joss coming, so the regional minister, if he can't preach on a God of justice, who can? Kind of thing. So I'll just tell you this story. So a long time ago, we were newly married. I think we'd been married for about a year, and we had the opportunity to go to Paris for a weekend. We had a friend in Paris, and he invited us to go and stay at his home. So we travelled. In fact, Sue had a brand new car. It was one of the first trips we went on in this brand new car, all the way down to Dover, down to Paris. We stayed in this guy's house, and partway through this long weekend that we were having, we got a phone call. And the phone call went something like this, Sue, Joth, we need to tell you that while you've been away, your house has been broken into. So we didn't have a lot of stuff actually in those days, but we had some precious things, and the door had been broken, some money had been taken, and mainly Sue's jewellery had been taken, and a few other bits and pieces. The house had been left in a bit of a mess, so it kind of ruined our weekend. We got home. And we entered into our house, and we saw the door as we went through the door. We thought, oh, my life. You know, someone's just kicked the door in and walked into our home. And the things that we lost, the bits and pieces, well, they were replaceable. But it was something deep inside of us that we felt, how dare someone walk into our house without permission to do that. And we felt the injustice of it. And we longed and hoped when we spoke to the police that this person would be caught and that they would be taken to the court and placed in front of the judge, and the judge would pronounce them as being an evil person, and somehow justice would be done. You know, to this day, I never know whether that person was caught for breaking into our house. And I think in life, many times, and many of us will have had this experience, we've looked at situations either in our own lives or in the lives of others, and we've cried out. Have you ever cried out this cry? Yeah, that's just not fair. That just is not fair. And someone ought to do something about it. Someone ought to rebalance, change things, put things in the right order, and hold things in a right way. Well, one of the characteristics of God is that he is a God of justice. If you've got a Bible in front of you, you might want to turn to that psalm. We're not going to dwell on this psalm for a long period of time, but it kind of just launches us into this thought of God being a God of justice. And it's there in, you know, the center of the New Old Testament, Psalm number 1. And it really sets the scene of the psalms that are to come. And it talks about these two paths, the path of the righteous person and the path of the wicked person. And we could spend a lot of time kind of talking about those paths. In fact, actually, it's an interesting analogy because there's two different analogies that runs through this psalm. You've got the analogy of the path of the righteous and the unrighteous. But you've also got the tree of the righteous that becomes fruitful. So as the righteous person dwells on the law of God, and we'll come back to that in a moment or two, dwells on the law of God, they become fruitful. And so this path turns into a tree, a fruitful tree. But also you have the path of the unrighteous, and the person that walks along the path of unrighteousness, and what happens to their tree is this tree kind of fades into insignificance. In fact, it becomes chaff. It's blown away by the wind and becomes nothing. But what is central to this psalm is that there is someone who sees all these things, recognizes the path of the righteous and recognizes the path of the unrighteous and makes a judgment about that. And the psalmist alludes to this day of judgment, a period of time, a place where God will weigh all things and all things will be rebalanced righteously and rightly. And that's a theme that runs through Scripture. You stop and think about it. It didn't take me long to. You think right back at the beginning of Scripture, you think, what is the first moment of justice and judgment? It's Adam and Eve, isn't it? In the Garden of Eden, as they take of the fruit that they weren't meant to, then God comes down and he asks them about it, and then he pronounces judgments upon them, the consequences that take place in the choices that they make. And death enters into the experience of life. But then you only have to move a few pages further along and you find the story of Cain and Abel. Now, which one killed who? And well, Cain killed Abel, didn't he? I did check earlier, I'm just checking it. I always have to stop and go and check that. I can never get that in my head. But Cain kills Abel because God made a judgment about the sacrifice of which Cain brought, which he wasn't happy about. So God is continually making judgments and saying what is right and what is wrong. What is the path of the righteous and what is the path of the unrighteous? And Cain was not happy with that judgment. And so he kills his brother. And then God makes a judgment on that act. In fact, actually, he protects Cain, although he makes a judgment. And so we could go on. We could talk about Noah, of course. We could talk about the people in Egypt and how God makes a judgment and a justice comes for the people in Egypt. We can talk about Israel themselves and the judgment that God made upon their life for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. We can talk about the prophets, we could talk about the kings, we can talk about particularly about Elijah and Elisha, who often bring a word of justice and judgment upon the people of Israel and those around them. We can talk about Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I've been listening to Ezekiel recently in the car, and you know, there's much of judgment in that prophecy. And as we get to the end of the Old Testament and Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. So we've got right at the beginning, we've got the judgment of Adam and Eve, and right at the end of the Old Testament, we've got that judgment of Malachi. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogance and every evil doer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Strong words, aren't they? Strong words, particularly in this time when many of us have been watching the fires in Australia, for example, when that metaphor, that image, that idea of a great fire that can't be stopped will burn up all that is wrong and evil. The path of the wicked will be burnt up. And that's why, you know, most people don't want to preach on justice, because it's uncomfortable, isn't it? One of the hearts, I think, one of the heartbeats for a regional minister is to bring a word of encouragement. Thank you, Simon, for this opportunity to bring a word of encouragement in the moment. And when you talk about justice, you kind of think, well, actually, where is the word of encouragement? But I want to suggest to you this, that you will never know the God of power. You will never know the holy God. You will never know the God of all righteousness. You'll never know the God of compassion and kindness. You will never actually know the God who is all-loving unless God also is just. That actually justice is right at the foundation of who God is, and actually crucial to who we are as well. That things are balanced, that things are right, that things are put in their correct place and their correct order, because we don't know fullness of love unless that is true. You know, the farmer who lives in poverty cries out to God for justice. And they will only know a God of grace and mercy, a God of power and might, when justice comes. You know, if I was preaching in Africa, they'd all be shouting hallelujah at this point of the sermon. Because they would understand that, they'd get that. Because we live in the kind of comfortable place of Western society, sometimes we don't understand the imbalance of some of these things that God actually sees. But the truth is that unless God, and it's only God who's able to readdress that balance, that actually true love and peace and grace and mercy and goodness and fulfillment of life can actually come, and God can be God. So what I want to do, with your permission, not that you're going to give me permission, because I'm going to do it anyway, is just look at four images that actually, you know, come up to some extent in the Bible, but also come up in our world as well, of what justice is. And these images we actually place upon a judge. So you can imagine, I won't ask you to put your hand up, but if you've ever been into a court of law, hopefully for the right reasons rather than the wrong reasons, you'll know that actually the person who holds power, who holds sway, is the judge. And so often we have these images about what a judge is. And I want us to consider this image of God being judge, a just judge. So the first image is this, and thank you for whoever's on the PowerPoint back there. Thank you very much. The first one is this. The judge holds the law. The judge holds the law. In my lifetime, I've played quite a lot of football. I've coached a little bit of football as well. And one of the things when you play football, do you know who the most crucial person on the pitch is when you play football? In fact, this is true of any sport that is competitive. The most important person. VAR. It's funny you should say that. It's the referees. I mean, in football, we've got so many referees now, and no one knows quite who's refereeing the game. But it's actually the referee, isn't it? Because you can't enjoy sport unless the rules are laid down. So when I used to coach some kids at Forburn Barnard School. Do you remember Forburn Barnard School? In Harlow. And I used to say to them, these are the rules. This is how we play. And why the rules are so important is that actually when we play according to the rules, then actually we enjoy the game. We have a great time. It's fun. We learn how to play football, whatever sport, you can apply any sport, whatever your sport is, you can apply it. We begin to learn and enjoy the sport that we're playing. And when those youngsters, and occasionally they did, they broke the rules, and I used to be the referee, of course, because I was the coach. Blow the whistle. I love having the whistle. Blow the whistle. And I'd call them to account. Sometimes they would get really annoyed with me. And I remember one day saying to these two young lads that really, I mean, it was a very bad tackle. And we, you know, this is against the rules. We're not out here to hurt each other. That is not how we enjoy football. And these two complained that it wasn't a penalty, but the foul that was given. To the extent, eventually, I put them on the sidelines and told them to sit and watch for a while. And then afterwards, I said to them, unless you live according to the rules, you would never enjoy the sport. And I, as a referee, need to make sure that the rules are adhered to so that everyone is kept safe within the game. I remember this little lad who did not. One lad was like, yeah, I get it. And he was quite apologetic. One other little lad just went off and sulked to tell his mum how horrible I was, and he was never coming back to football ever again. He did, actually. The following week, he came back. And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. But actually, several weeks later, he came up to me and he said, thank you for the way you coach us and reminded us how we ought to play. I think his mother may have had a word in his ear. But actually, that sense of who holds the rules, who referees the game, is really important. Now, obviously, in sport, the referees occasionally get it wrong. What if there's a just judge whose word, can I use a different word than the law? Who holds the law, who holds his word, is always trustworthy, always true, always right. One that we can go to and say, where is the safety within the boundaries of which you have set that we might live our lives? And this person is God himself, who brings out, who sees all things and knows all things and actually never fails in the word that he brings into our life. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking, wow, do you know, the word of God is embodied in Jesus. If you ever want to know what the law really looks like, it's embodied in the person of Jesus himself. He lived out the law of God to the extent that he superseded the law. He showed people what it really meant, and actually that you go further and deeper with God in it. And he was able to show us those boundaries of how we live our lives that are good and right. Second picture is this, of course, the scales. And I've kind of already alluded to the scales, that sense of balance that is so important in terms of justice. And for someone to balance things, you know, they need to see things. They need to know things and understand all things so that they can weigh the evidence. That's what a judge does, isn't it? They hear the evidence. The evidence is brought before them. And actually, if you're kind of defending, then you want to make sure all the evidence is given to the judge. So at the end of the day, the judge holds all this information and then weighs it, and is able to weigh it in a way that is good and right, that it begins to balance. And God has that role. But actually, there's something about this balance of scales that I think is actually crucial, which actually our judges in our land can't do. You know, they balance and weigh and then make a judgment about it. Problem is, often in the things that we see that are unjust, what we want is for the clock to go back, don't we? That would be good. That would be good. See, the problem in terms of making a judgment, if you weigh a judgment, the old Jewish law of a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, kind of comes into play a little bit. You take someone's tooth, well, we'll take your tooth. That's balancing, isn't it? That's fair, isn't it not? You kick someone, we'll kick you. Of course, we wouldn't do that as parents, would we? You kicked your brother, so I'm going to kick you. Ooh. So actually, we never actually rebalance it in that sense. But actually, the old Jewish law was a balancing. It was saying, when these things happen, then these things take place and a balance takes place. But there's a problem with that law, isn't there? Don't you think? Someone dies, someone's killed, another person is killed. You haven't removed the death and the pain and the guilt and the suffering of someone who's died. All you've done is created more pain and more guilt and more suffering. I'll give you the clear example of the gangs in London or other cities that now we see stabbing after stabbing after stabbing after stabbing. And actually the law that's put in place is a sense of a trial to try and rebalance the scales. So you took my friend's life, so we'll take your life. And what we see is more and more families suffering through young lads, sometimes even girls, being killed. This is one of the problems of the balance of scales of justice in our country and our world, is actually how to balance it. You can't balance it unless you can go back, unless you can bring that life back to life again. If only we could go back, and haven't we all done things where we think, if I could go back and make a different decision, it will be okay, and you can't go back. And therefore, that can't be dealt with. Who can do that? Who can really rebalance the scales and make things right as they should be? Only God. Only God. And God does it by saying to his son, you take it on your shoulders. You take it to the cross. You take all that is wrong in life upon yourself. And you go and deal with it once and for all. In a sense, it's not a going backwards, but it's a dealing with all that was wrong. So rather than actually chasing around after everyone, Jesus takes it on himself and deals with it. Rather than it spiraling downwards and downwards and getting worse and worse, Jesus takes it on his shoulders and deals with it. In that sense, when Jesus reaches his arms out like that, the scales are rebalanced by a gracious and just and good God. The balancing of the scales. Number three, the third picture. This is the woman of justice statue. I think it's in Stuttgart, but I think there's several around the world in different places being replicated. And she holds the scales, and she has a sword in a minute. We'll come back to the sword in a moment or two. But actually, interestingly, she has this blindfold on. That is only, I think it was in the turn of the 18th, 19th century, that she has this blindfold added on. And I kind of looked into it as to why that was a picture of justice. And the reason being is that it's meant to represent impartiality. So it does look like, can't see anything, not listening to anything. That wouldn't be a very good judge, would it? I mean, a judge needs to see all things and hear all things. So it's not representing that at all. But what it's representing is that a good judge, a just judge, is impartial. That is not influenced by the powerful. That's not influenced by the rich. It's not influenced by those who might have political power or influence in society, but actually see things as they truly are. Recognizes that each and every person involved in each and every case has equality, is human, and is respected and cared for as a human being. And I thought, you know, that is a good picture. That God, who sees things truly as they really are? Who isn't influenced by friendship or power or money or these things and therefore can make a right and good just judgment? I don't think that's really possible within our society other than God, who is purely just. And don't we desire to have a God that is like that? That sees things as they truly are, that is not influenced, but it actually can close his eyes and see the truth before him. I don't know if you've listened to Radio 5, but Radio 5 has a new program on Saturday mornings. Scott Mills and Chris Stark. I think it comes on at 9 o'clock. I pick it up. I usually do the park run at Eastleigh when I can, and I normally pick it up at 9:30 as I'm driving back. And between 9:30 and 10 o'clock, they do this little thing as part of their program called Live TMO. So if you're a rugby fan, a TMO is the television match official, a bit similar to the VAR guys, but for rugby. But what they do is they have Nigel Owens. Do you know Nigel Owens? He's a rugby referee. Welsh. Yes, he is. He's Welsh. And they ring him up and they say to him, Nigel, we've got a real TMO situation. So what we want you to do is we want you to review the situation, basically judge it, and then you will come to a conclusion impartially. And so they have these different people ringing up and they're kind of against each other. So there was one couple, the first one I heard, the argument was about whether they put carpet in their living room or hardwood floor. I mean, this is really important things in life. This is entertainment radio, by the way. So each put their case. They put their evidence before Nigel. Nigel, as a good rugby referee, balances it. He asks a few questions. Then there's a big bit of music, and suddenly it's all built up, and then he declares what will take place impartially, apparently. Impartially. It's a lot of fun. You all want to listen to it now. 9:30 to about 10 o'clock. There's some bizarre cases that they kind of put to Nigel. Even Nigel Owen is not impartial. What was the answer? Do you know, the funny thing, I can't remember actually now. I think they went for carpet. The man wanted carpet and the wife wanted hard floor. And I think he went for carpet in the end, but I can't remember the reasons. But there's no such thing as impartiality. It's very difficult to be impartial, unless you're God himself, who sees all things, who is completely and utterly impartial in his understanding of life. And in that impartiality, we discover true love, foundation of peace and grace that we would never find anywhere else. And then finally, the final picture is the picture of the sword, of course. A person of justice would hold a sword. That one doesn't look particularly sharp, I know that. It's got a sword on the end of it. But the sword obviously represents punishment. That those who walk along the path of unrighteousness and wickedness, in fact, I prefer that word wickedness. Wickedness sounds like we are stepping into that place of intentional hurt and harm that someone can bring. That path of wickedness that God oversees, that actually there is a sense of punishment that's required. I haven't found anyone who says, you know, someone did something against me and I don't think they should be punished for it. I mean, of course, there's forgiveness. But when our house was broken into, we expected and hoped that a fine or something would be put in place that was fair and right. And that a punishment would take place upon the wrong thing that person had done. Ezekiel 11 verse 8 says this, "You fear the sword, and the sword is what I will bring against you, declares the Lord." Ezekiel 11 verse 10, "You will fall by the sword, and I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." To rebalance things in terms of justice, if a punishment is not put in place, a rebalancing doesn't take place. As I said, you know, the old law of the Old Testament was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, and so forth. That was kind of the rebalancing of punishment that took place. It's the principle that was applied. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? Remember as a lad, I used to tell a story a lot. I love football. And about 7 years old, I got this football for Christmas. And I used to go and kick it. If no one would play football with me, I'd kick it against my grandfather's wall at the back of the house. The only problem with the wall was is that his bathroom window was was just to one side. And my mum used to say to me, don't kick it against the wall because one day you'll break Grandad's window. And of course, that one day came when I hit it with all my might. I was about to score in my head, you know, the winning goal at Wembley for Liverpool. And the ball just flew, not into the net, but into Grandad's window. And the glass is smashed everywhere. And I looked at this glass on the floor, and I remember seriously thinking about how do I put all these bits of glass back together again into Grandad's window? You know, reversing the clock again. Reverse the clock. Somehow reverse the clock. And then the realization came on me that the only future I had was to face the punishment that would come my way. So we lived upstairs in the flat upstairs, so I walked upstairs and I stood in the kitchen. I still remember it to this day. My mum was busy in the kitchen. There was steam coming off the boiling potatoes or whatever it was. And she looked at me, and obviously my face was probably as white as a ghost. And she said, what have you done? And I began to cry as seven-year-olds do. And I kind of blubbered out, I've broken Grandad's window. And I waited for the punishment. You know, when you kind of... And that's what we expect. Actually, that's what's right, is it not? Even as a seven-year-old, I knew that that was what I should expect. It was the only way to put things right. And I think I did have to pay for the window. But I remember my mum, she never hit me. She just put her arms around me. And that's what God does. He takes the punishment upon himself. Punishment is right and just. But on Jesus, it is placed. As he goes to the cross. So that is dealt with. So this God of justice is a God of justice. But his grace and his love wins through. For those who actually admit, who stand in the kitchen door, as it were, and say, I've done it wrong. I've got it wrong in my life. And recognize that actually as we humbly fall before God in repentance, that is the right thing. And actually the future does not look good at that point when you recognize, you know, that you are a person who has walked along the path of the wicked. No one walks the path of the righteous, by the way. None of us can. We all step onto that path of wickedness at some point, actually often. In our lives. And we recognize that actually the only future for us is that we are like chaff that is going to be blown away. What hope have we? Paul kind of writes about it, doesn't he? What hope have we? Sinful man that I am, my hope is in Jesus, who stepped forward and said, I'll take the punishment. I'll take the blame. I'll take all the wrath of God that is poured out on humanity that Ezekiel talks about and many other prophets talk about. I'll take that on myself so that you might go free and be released from your punishment. This is the place of the cross. This is the place of judgment. Paul writes like this in Ephesians. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I'm so grateful that God is just. We need justice. We need to be part of justice as church. I need justice in my life. But because God loved me, he sent his son so that I might be free. And that enables everything to be balanced rightly before God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a remarkable and amazing being. We thank you, actually, Lord, that in a sense this sermon series of your character would be endless. because we could never ever come to the end of talking about what you're like. But Lord, as we've shared this morning about your nature for justice, that you are God who judges rightly, who sees things correctly, who holds the right law in your hand, weighs things in perfect harmony, who is not partial but neutral, sees things rightly through your eyes, and who rightly offers punishment and says, you deserve the punishment, but places that on his son. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you have done, all your grace, all your mercy. We recognize, Lord, it should have been on us, but it wasn't. And therefore, we love you. We worship you. We seek to follow you. We seek to be like you. And Lord, we seek to step in to being like you in terms of being just wherever we go. We pray that by the mighty name of God, by the mighty name of Jesus, you transform our lives into the likeness of your life. Amen. Am I passing back over to you? Or are we singing? Simon. That's right, yes.